Amen. Thank you for your giving today. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start there today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. I want to take one more service here today and do some follow-up for our 67 days of fire. I meant 50 days of fire that started in early May, and we've been dealing with this for some time, but last week was the 4th of July, so we felt like we needed to hone in specifically on that particular holiday. So I wanted to take one more service here and talk about this issue of staying full of the Spirit, staying full of the Spirit. Now, you have an outline in your bulletin that I would love for you to take and follow along with me, if you would. You also have a place for your testimony. If you weren't here last week and hadn't marked what happened during the 50 days for fire, if you would mark that in a few minutes, I'm going to ask the ushers to come get those, or you can give it to an usher on your way out. But write down your testimony and whatever good thing happened to you during the weekend of fire. We are guesstimating that somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit for the first time. Give God praise for that. Isn't that awesome? In our Spanish service across the street, our youth services, children's services, the leading up to the 50 days for fire and the weekend of fire, God certainly did a lot of great things. I want to share with you just a few testimonies that came in so far about that. One person wrote, "Words can't express how I feel. If only I could write in the Spirit. I never want the sense of joy and love that I feel now to leave. I pray the Lord will always remind me of what I've learned. The overwhelming sense of love from and for my God, as well as for my Grace family. I am truly blessed." Let me know that's great. Here's another one. "I was baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time last Sunday, 2 weeks ago, Sunday, June 27th. I have been filled and have been praying in the Spirit many times since then. The biggest change I've noticed has been concerning my vision, or how at least much more I'm seeing clearer and brighter." This person said, "I was saved 3.5 years ago and had been desiring and praying to be baptized by the Holy Spirit since then. On Friday night of the 50 days of fire, I listened intently to Pastor Curtis and his instructions. Just before he came to me, I prayed hard that I would be totally yielded and that I would speak words I didn't understand. As Pastor Curtis laid his hands on me, it all happened as I had prayed. I now feel more prepared to more deeply walk with the Lord and to be used by him." How many know that's good stuff? Let me see if I can. Yeah, there's a couple more. I just want to share with you. This person said, I felt God's Spirit like I haven't felt in a long time. I feel totally reconnected with the Holy Spirit. My relationship with God has grown so much, and I'm feeling the hunger for God and His love like never before." Here's one more. "For the last 4.5 years, my family has been enduring serious trial after trial. During this time, I've been consistently crying out to God, and most of that time, the Lord has been very quiet, definitely causing me to fight against despair and walk by faith, not by sight or feelings. A few weeks ago, our small group leader was moved by the Holy Spirit to demonstrate one of the gifts of the Spirit, the word of knowledge. Our leader received words of knowledge for many members of our group and passed them out in envelopes. Part of the word I received was that I had endured the years of drought and years of famine. God was changing that, and this would be my year of Jubilee. That word began to give me hope again. Then at the Friday night service, God started pouring out His Spirit in me, and I felt a deep washing. I couldn't get enough of His presence. I attended every service and even two on Sunday morning." How many know that's something? Right? "I was so excited by what God had already done. If that was where God had stopped, I wouldn't have been full, but God wanted to fill me to overflowing. At the second morning service, the speaker came to me and spoke a very specific word for my family, which confirmed the word I had received in our small group. For the first time in almost 5 years, I feel like I can breathe again. No changes in our circumstances have manifested yet, but I have peace that it will. I'm so thankful and grateful that God had mercy and showed me that He really didn't leave me and is actively working on my behalf and on behalf of my family." Would you give God praise for all of the good things that the Lord has done? Don't you, Patty Cake? God did some awesome stuff. I have page after page after page after page of testimonies of people's experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit and healed and just tremendous things of God. So how many know God's a good God? And this time that we have spent together learning about the Holy Spirit and developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit has not been time wasted. It has been strategically valuable, most of all, obedient to listening to the voice of God. Now, this morning, I want to take a follow-up here. We're going to start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The scripture says, it's on the screen, it's also on your notes, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Anybody disagree with that, that the days that we live in are evil? "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." But Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." Say that with me. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know that most of the New Testament was written originally in the Greek language. So Greek scholars would say that Paul's phrase here, being filled with the Spirit, is a present imperative tense. And some of you are saying, "Of course I knew that, Pastor Wayne." Everybody knows that Paul was writing in the present imperative tense. I read grammar books in my spare time for fun. Specifically, Greek grammar books. Right. Me too. And so some Greek scholars, that was a joke. And so some Greek scholars have said that this could be accurately translated, "Go on being filled with the Spirit." And so what Paul is saying here is, don't just be filled with the Spirit one time. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. Live a lifestyle of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is supported with other scriptures by Paul. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." The New King James translates it this way, "the communion of the Holy Spirit." So Paul is not talking about a one-time experience with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about an ongoing relationship. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. It's not intended to be one thing. Well, I have an experience with God. I pray in a spirit, in a prayer language, and that's it. No, what God is asking us and what God is asking of us and challenging us to do is to continue to be filled with the Spirit, to stay full of the Spirit, to fellowship with the Spirit, commune with the Spirit. When God spoke to me earlier this year about making sure that our church is Spirit-filled, did not mean that we wanted everybody to have the correct doctrine for the Assemblies of God's sake. We're not trying to make our church more Assemblies of God. We're trying to, knowing that we live in the last days, to know that we need to be people filled with the Spirit of God. We need to walk in the power of the Spirit for survival and for the advancement of the kingdom of God. If you're with me so far, say amen. So we know that it's God's will for us to stay full of the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? I want to share with you just a few principles of Scripture for staying full of the Holy Spirit. Because how many know the worst thing that could happen to you is 20 years from now, 30 years from now, people will say, "Well, you know, back in 2010, there's a Canadian dude that came in my church and something really good happened to me. And I prayed in a language, but I haven't prayed since. And I don't know much about the Spirit-filled life after that." How many know that's one of the worst things that can happen to you? This is a doorway to the Spirit-filled life that God wants all of us to get, to understand and learn. For those of you crusty veterans, this is for all of us. Are you hearing me? This is for all of us. God is asking all of us to walk in the Spirit, to stay filled with the Spirit of God. How do we do that? I'm about to tell you. First of all, number one, the Bible gives us the principle, you can be filled more than once. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit more than one time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not intended to be a one-time experience. Well, where is that in the Bible? Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we read the disciples, the apostles, in verse 20, let's read it. "Now, Lord," they're praying, "Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they what? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now look at that next to last line there. "And they were all filled." Do you have any idea who "they" is? These are the same "they's." I told you I read grammar books in my spare time. These are the same days that were the days that were filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor, I thought these dudes were already baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were, just two chapters before. And here they were being filled again. I'm trying to help you understand that you can be baptized in the Spirit more than once. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit more than once. Come on, somebody. These were the same disciples that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when they received the outpouring of the Spirit. And here they are just two chapters later being filled again. Now, that means that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the goal is to stay Spirit-filled. Somebody was asking D.L. Moody why he continually asked to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, because I leak. Any leakers here in the house of God? I'm testifying. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak. So you can be filled more than once. That means that when there's an opportunity for you to get filled with the Holy Spirit, say, fill me again, Jesus. Fill me again, Jesus. Fill me again. You can pray on your way to work. God, fill me today. Fill me again. You didn't have to wait for a special service. God, fill me again with the Spirit of God. Number two, I'm filled more than once, number two, but if I want to stay filled with the Spirit, I need to pray in the Spirit. I need to pray in the Spirit. Now, the key word there is pray. Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How many know Spirit-filled people are prayerful people? If you want to be a Spirit-filled person, then that's going to be marked in your prayer life. Prayer and Spirit-filled goes together. When they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit. When they were filled with the Spirit, they prayed. You see the correlation there? And so God gives us this prayer language and this anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? To help us pray. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So why does God give us this prayer language to pray when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit? So that we can pray and stay filled with the Spirit of God. So because Jude says, when I pray in the Spirit, it builds up my spirit man. Okay? In the vernacular, it's pumped, stoked, amped. Don't you wish Pastor Jason was preaching this sermon? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Edifies himself. So that word edify literally means to be amplified. Okay, amplified. So if I'm talking to you like this, you know, I'm just speaking, right? But this is what it means to be amplified. Amen. So when I pray in the Spirit, the voice of God is amplified. Okay? When I don't pray in the Spirit, I'm not filled with the Spirit. The voice of God is not like this, or even but something happens to my spirit man when I begin to pray in the Spirit. The spirit man is amplified. I mean, have you ever seen one of those old engines that use a crank to get it going? Or one of those old radios? You know, nobody's ever seen one of those? I had a feeling a few of you had. And you would crank up the power to get the thing going. That's a lot what it's like to pray in the Spirit. You are cranking up your spirit, man. You know, and you don't even have to have a certain emotion to pray in the Spirit. Pastor, I just don't feel like praying in the Spirit. Do it anyway. You don't have to wait for some spectacular service to pray in the Spirit. The Bible says that the more you pray in the Spirit, the more you amplify your spirit, man, the more you stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. So how do people hear from God, Pastor? They pray in the Spirit. Their spiritual antenna is alive and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I've got a few quotes for some people that you might recognize. Here's from Marilyn Hickey. She said, I cannot emphasize how important it is to pray in the Spirit because that's what keeps your spirit open for Him to communicate with you and you with Him. Here's another quote from Dave Roberson. He says, it's absolutely impossible to pray too much in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit for personal edification does nothing but enhance the working of the Word on the inside of us, causing us to receive and walk in more of God's power as we become more yielded to Him. So they're saying you can't pray in the Spirit too much because that's what gives us spiritual power. Are you with me? Now, let me tell you what Smith Wigglesworth and Marilyn Hickey and Catherine Coleman and Maria Woodworth Eder and all of the Pentecostal heroes of the past all had in common. They all prayed in the Spirit on a regular basis. And that's why God used them in miracles and supernatural words and supernatural things. But you're saying, Pastor, I don't want to be a spiritual superstar. I'm not looking to be a healing evangelist or this person or that person. Yeah, but wouldn't it be great to have a word of knowledge about your kids? Wouldn't it be great to go to work every day and the Spirit of God help you, give you boldness to stand up for Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great for you to go to school and be able to discern what the spirits of evil that are working so that you can pray effectively? Come on, somebody. We all need to be amplified in our spirit, man, so that we can walk in the Spirit of God. This is not just for the superhero, so to speak. This is for all of us. I heard one particular evangelist who was gifted in the Spirit say this: listen, if you will listen, God will give you a thought. If you'll listen closer, He'll give you two. If you'll keep listening, He'll give you three or four or five. Does that make sense? The more I pray in the Spirit and listen, the Spirit of God reveals things to me, about others, and I'm walking in the power of the Spirit. Now listen, some of you who were filled with the Holy Spirit recently, the enemy wants to come to you and rob you of this gift of praying in the Spirit. He wants to say, well, it's a bunch of gibberish, you know, blah, 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 or whatever. Listen, you do not let Satan rob you. This gift is for you so that you can amplify and build up your spirit man. How many are with me so far, right? So how often do I pray in the Spirit? As much as you want. On a regular basis. So that we can stay filled with the Spirit of God. Everybody say amen. Number three, if I'm going to stay filled with the Spirit, I need to repent often. If I'm going to stay filled with the Spirit, I need to repent often. The Spirit's first name is holy. Now, if we're going to have fellowship with a Holy Spirit, if we're going to have communion with a Holy Spirit, we've got to keep our temple clean. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Iniquity is another word for sin. If I regard sin in my heart, the Holy Spirit is not going to stay there. The New Living Translation puts it this way: if I had known of any sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. It's serious business, isn't it? But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Anybody glad for 1 John 1:9? Listen, the Bible says, yes, sin has a negative effect on our spirit-filled walk. So what do we do about that? We confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, that word confess means to simply agree with God. I agree with God. Yes, I sinned. Yes, I was wrong. Yes, I disobeyed. That's what it means to confess out of your mouth, right? And so if I do that, God will forgive me. Now, how many know that being baptized in the Holy Spirit does not exempt you from temptation? Some of you don't know that. How many know that being baptized in the Spirit does not exempt you from temptation? Remember, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, led in the wilderness, and then Satan came to do what? Tempt Him. Listen. So how am I going to stay full of the Spirit? I have to repent often because I live in a fallen world. Now what happens when I don't repent? What happens when I don't keep a tender heart toward the Lord? The Spirit, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit's job is to convict, right? What's one of His names? The convictor. The Spirit convicts me of sin. And if I don't listen or heed that conviction, my heart becomes hard. And the tender heart that God gave me becomes harder toward Him. It's kind of like the scar that develops on your skin. Before there was a scar, your skin was very sensitive. But now the scar is there and you can't quite feel as much. It's the same thing that happens when we sin and we don't confess it to the Lord. scars develop on our hearts. And all of a sudden, we're not as sensitive as we used to be. How many know that's why we don't categorize sin? Sin is sin. The Holy Spirit does not categorize sin. Well, this sin's worse than this sin. To the Holy Spirit, sin is sin. And some of you say, Pastor, I don't understand. There was a time in my life where I walked in the Spirit. I had a heart for God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. But man, those days are gone, and there's just something there. Can I ask you a question? Maybe there's a day you look back on your life when there was sin in your life and you didn't confess it. You didn't come clean with God, and you went ahead and tried to do what Samson did. You try to go on doing what God has called you to do in your own power. And then there will be a day that will come that the Spirit of the Lord has left you and you didn't even know it. It's serious business to keep a right heart before the Lord. So as Spirit-filled people, we have to repent often. A lot. Yes. Jesus, I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, forgive me. How serious is it? Look at David's prayer in Psalm 51. Remember, David had sinned grievously. And look at what he says. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that sin would cost him the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that if we entertain sin in our hearts and our lives, the Holy Spirit will not stay there. So we have to understand as people of the Spirit, we have to change. We can't keep grieving the Spirit of God by our sin. Are you hearing me? His first name is... That's one of the reasons that, can I say, it may not be so popular these days to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Especially in our American culture. We want our cake and eat it too. We want the flamboyance, we want the life, we want the energy. But please don't talk to us about sin. Please don't talk to us about changing our lifestyle. Please don't talk to us about being different. How many know it's worth it to be Spirit-filled? I love what my brother said to my parents yesterday. He was giving a tribute. He said, he goes, "We all those years we thought we were missing something. Because we couldn't do this and couldn't do that and couldn't go here and couldn't do this." He goes, "What I realized is everybody else was missing something." How many know that's good news? Repent often. Keep a broken heart before the Lord. Number four, if I'm going to stay filled with the Spirit, then I do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to grieve the Spirit? Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, the New Living Translation puts it this way. "Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The Bible says that when I grieve the Holy Spirit, what I'm doing is I'm bringing sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Did you know it's possible to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person, not a force, not an energy. If he's a person, he can be offended. He can be grieved. The Bible says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, just as in every other scripture in the Bible, if you're going to understand what it says, you have to understand context. Context is what's before and what's after. We let scripture interpret scripture. Okay? So let's read what's before Paul's admonition and what's after. We'll start with verse 29 of Ephesians 4. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, when we were taking one day a week to fast and pray during these 50 days for fire, one of my lunch times during fasting and praying, I was reading Ephesians 4. And I'm reading, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Do you ever have one of those aha moments? And I recognize the context of this verse. What Paul is saying is that the primary way that we grieve the Holy Spirit is through our mouth. Do you think it's significant at all that the verse before and the verse after this command to not grieve the Holy Spirit, he's talking about our words, things that people hear, and things that we say? That's not the only way that we grieve the Holy Spirit, but Paul is saying this is a primary way that we grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, first of all, corrupt communication. Now, he defines corrupt communication in the same verse, anything that does not build up. Wow. So if I'm tearing down other people, the Bible says I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is an encourager. The devil is the accuser. When you are tearing other people down, you are doing the devil's work. He doesn't need any help. The Holy Spirit is the opposite of that. He's the encourager. He gives life. Are you hearing me? And so when we do what the devil does, we grieve the Spirit of God. We cause him sorrow. The Bible says bitterness or anger or wrath. And look at that word clamor. The word clamor literally means crying or whining, complaining. Remember the children of Israel in the Old Testament? They were guilty of clamoring. God, why did you bring us out of Egypt? We're just going to die. How many of us are guilty of complaining to the Lord and clamoring and whining and complaining, God, I don't know why this and I don't know why that. The Bible says that grieves the Spirit. And look at what he says, evil speaking. When I speak evil of other people, the Holy Spirit is not nurtured in my life. Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your words are powerful. I once heard a story of a missionary. And this particular missionary is extremely gifted in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. Has seen firsthand limbs grow out of bodies. Even people raised from the dead. So here is a missionary who knows what it means to walk in the power of God. He was attending another meeting with other pastors and missionaries. It was a conference of some type. After one of the gatherings, several of the pastors, ministers, missionaries, which means nobody's exempt from this, they go to a restaurant. And while they are there at the table, some of the other pastors begin to criticize the speaker. They talk about delivery and things that he said and things of that nature. This missionary quietly moves back from the table, gets up, and walks out of the restaurant. Some of the people who were with him noticed that he was gone for a long time, went outside and found him, and he said, brother, what's going on? He goes, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but you've got to understand where I serve and where I minister, I have to have the power of God. I have to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and I can't sit in a conversation like that where other people are being criticized and think that the Holy Spirit is still going to help me. Would to God that we would have that type of sensitivity to the Spirit of God. It's not about if what you're saying is true or not. It's what's coming out of your heart that grieves the Spirit of God. Too many of us are losing the power right out of our mouths. It's just going. It's leaving the Spirit of God. So if we will protect what we say, we will protect this Holy Spirit, this dove in our lives, and he will grow. When we criticize, when we gossip, when we tear other people down, when we complain or clamor, we grieve the Holy Spirit. You think it's a coincidence that the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues? Isn't it amazing how much of this Spirit-filled life has to do with come out of your mouth? Because speaking in tongues is being totally yielded in your mouth to God. I surrender my language. Do you think it's a coincidence that a lot of the Spirit-filled life has to do with what comes out of your mouth? It absolutely does. It's a big deal. Because it grieves the Spirit of God. James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Number five, if I'm going to stay filled with the Spirit, if I'm going to be Spirit-filled, I also need to be Spirit-spilled. Spirit-spilled. Now, in Acts chapter 3, well, let's back up. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and the Bible says there's a lame man there who can't walk, and he's asking for money. He's asking for alms. Remember what Peter said in Acts 3, verse 6? He says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Now, Peter is saying, guys, don't have any money, but I got something. I just got it in the last chapter. Okay. If you read the rest of the book, you know. I just got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have any money to give you. I got something better than that. I've got the life of the Spirit of God inside of me, the power of God. And what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus. So Peter is Spirit-filled. In Acts 2, he's Spirit-spilled. And then comes back to Acts chapter 4, and they're filled again. You see how this works? God fills me so that I can be spilled to somebody else. I can give this life away to somebody else. Somebody say amen. So we empty ourselves of the Spirit's power so that I could be filled again and again. So God is saying, give away what you have. Empty yourself of the Spirit's power so that you could be filled. God is looking for flowing vessels. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Anybody been fishing in a dead pond lately? There's nothing there. It's dead. In order for it to be living, things have to move. There has to be an inlet. There has to be an outlet. Are you hearing me? In order for us to be Spirit-filled, we have to receive and we have to give. We have to receive and we have to give. Too many of us have become consumer Christians. Right. We come to church. Then what you got for me, Pastor? So many people come to me, and I praise God for this. Well, that was a good word. I'm full, man. I'm full. And then you come back next week, you're like, what you got for me today? And about the puke, you got so much in you already, you know? There's something wrong with that. Other than the gross illustration I just made. Very wrong with that. Sick. But it's just as wrong to continue to say, God, fill me, God, fill me, God, fill me, and it only be for yourself. You shall receive power, Acts 1:8, so that you will be witnesses to others. Give what you have away. One of the blessings of a missions trip is the opportunity to be Spirit-spilled. I receive, I give. One of the blessings of being involved in ministry is giving away what I receive. Show me somebody who's giving away what they've received. I'll show you somebody who is walking in living water. Life of God. Be Spirit-spilled. How many know the purpose of the gift of the Spirit is to be your partner in ministry and blessing other people? Now, my last one is you're going to be your favorite one. I'm just going to go ahead and prophesy that this is your favorite. Now that we have two services instead of three, I'm just going to keep going. Bless the Lord. This is going to be your favorite. So just go ahead and get excited. This is the most exciting one about staying filled with the Spirit. Stay in a position of crisis. Stay in a position of crisis. How many know there's nothing like a good crisis to help us seek the power of God? Many Spirit-filled experiences happen in the midst of a crisis. Why? Because a crisis creates hunger and desperation. When I get in trouble, when I'm under attack, when stuff's not going well, I tend to want God more than before. Some people say, Pastor, yeah, that's not right. I shouldn't treat God like that. Well, here's what the Bible says. Call unto me in the day of trouble. Right? So, don't even listen to that voice. yes, you in your crisis, you should call to God. You should cry out to God. I heard so many testimonies during 50 Days for Fire. You know, people say, Pastor, I need the Holy Spirit because my marriage is in trouble, my home's in trouble, my future, blah, 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 blah. And guess what? God met them. God filled them with the Holy Spirit. You know what? God wants to give you power to overcome the crisis. That's what we need. You know, if I were to do a survey today and ask you, at what point in your life do you feel like God spoke to you the clearest? At what point in your life do you feel like God revealed himself to you, or was your most meaningful spiritual experiences? I've got a feeling that the majority of us would say it was during the time we were walking in the valley. It's when we were in a crisis. It's when somebody we love passed away, or there was a tremendous financial difficulty, or there was a health crisis, or some sort of issue. How many would raise your hand and say, that's true of me? Some of the most meaningful experiences have been during a crisis. The good news is there's a good crisis and a bad crisis. A bad crisis is catastrophes and joblessness, relationships that are broken, divorce, situations, war. Those are serious catastrophes. And all throughout the Old Testament, we read of when catastrophes came, it caused the people of God to seek the Lord, right? Even in Acts chapter 4, we find that they were filled with the Holy Spirit because as a result of the lame man getting healed, the religious leaders got upset and began to threaten them and began to persecute them. So in Acts chapter 4, look at what their prayer was. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You know, when people say sometimes, Pastor, we're praying that our church would be just like the book of Acts. I want you to really think about what you're asking. When you read the context of the book of Acts, you know that these guys were persecuted. Stephen was stoned, killed. Saul was breathing threats against them. They were scattered everywhere. Are you sure you really want the book of Acts? Now, what they're saying is, we want the power of God. But I want you to understand that the power of God comes when people are in need of God. So in your time of crisis, it's a great time to seek the Lord. It's a great time to be filled with the Spirit. You know why? Because you need His power to get you through that crisis. But there's also a good crisis. How many know there's a good crisis? What's a good crisis, Pastor? It's this. A good crisis is when I believe God for bigger things than I can produce myself. When I put myself in position to believe God for something bigger than I can do, something bigger than myself, that's a good crisis. It's when I have the faith to say, like Praying Hyde said years ago, that I'm attempting something so great for God that unless He intervenes, I'll fail. A good crisis. You see, you don't have, because some of you are starting to think, well, Pastor, it sounds like the only people who are really Spirit-filled are people who are in trouble. That's not necessarily true, because God wants us to stay in a position of good crisis where we're depending on His power, not ours. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'll never forget my first sermon. My first sermon, I preached to my youth group in First Assembly of God in Columbus, Indiana. I remember I wrote 12 pages of notes. The night before, I was sick. Couldn't sleep. I thought I was going to throw up. I was so nervous. I was going to preach to about, I don't know, 30, 35, 40 people. But, you know, to me, it was preaching to the whole world. I remember getting up to preach that particular night, and I was done in 11 minutes. And some of you are saying, I wish you would get that anointing back. But I remember the Holy Spirit telling me something that day. He said, don't ever forget how dependent you are on me. I don't want you to ever lose that feeling that without God's power, you can't do anything. You know, and as a church, we have a choice to make. Do we want to stay in a position of good crisis? Do we want to continue to believe God for great things? Because our tendency is, as a church and as believers, is to coast. To find ourselves in a comfortable position and say, this is far enough. The church is big enough. See, the problem is the day that we determine that the church is big enough and we're just going to stay right here is the day that we stop having living water flow through us and we start to become dead. Things start to stink. People start to complain. Bad stuff starts happening. Are you hearing me? Now, I know it's uncomfortable to have crowded services and three services and two services and back and forth and, you know, and we've got folding chairs in the back and, you know, stuff's changing and capital campaigns and buildings and, But you know what? We have to. If we truly believe that we are spirit-filled people, we have to put ourselves in position. I'm not saying we have to do certain things, but we have to put ourselves in position that we have to have God's help in order to stay spirit-filled. If I'm going to share the gospel with my heathen boss who cusses up a blue streak, fires people at the drop of a hat, I know that I'm the only person in his life with any kind of godly influence, and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about speaking to him anyway, and when I'm praying for him, he's revealing stuff about him and his family and his attitude that I need to talk to him about. On your way to work, you'll pray. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God on that day. But you know, if you go to work today only concerned about you, yourself, and you, and complaining and whining and clamoring, you don't need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you won't be filled with the Spirit of God. But if you will put yourself in position to need the Spirit of God, guess what? He will fall in your life. Many of our students are making decisions about their futures, whether or not they should follow God this way or that way in His direction for their life. Can I tell you, you are in good position to be Spirit-filled and to walk in a new level of walking in the Spirit because you need His presence to go with you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Josh, if you'd help me today, we're going to pray. And in just a minute, we're going to pray. I want us to pray, first of all, for our team of students and some adults that are going to be going to Guatemala. These students and these leaders are going to need to be filled with the Spirit of God because they're going to be Spirit-spilled. They're going to go to schools, going to go to places where some white folks have never been. Better pray hard. Some of your parents going, I didn't know that, Pastor Wayne. I'm sure Pastor Phil included that part. Matter of fact, I want to invite all of the students and the leaders of that team to come join me right here. I want you to stand all the way across the front, if you would. All of the guys and ladies and the leaders who are going to Guatemala, I want you to stand all the way across the front. I want you to face the congregation. We're going to pray for them today that God would fill them with the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you have yet to be baptized in the Spirit, for whatever reason you have yet to have that initial experience, can I tell you, today's as good a day as any, right? To be filled with the Spirit. So in just a few minutes when I open these altars, I want you to come over here on this side. And we're going to pray with you. We're going to believe God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. By now, you ought to be convinced that being filled with the Spirit does not automatically make you weird. It's normal for New Testament people to be filled with the Spirit of God. If you need to repent, I want you to come in just a minute. I want you to come to this altar and I want you to cry out to God. God, forgive me. Maybe for many of you, it's repenting of your words. When we address that, the Holy Spirit, you know, He was doing what the Holy Spirit does. He was convicting you. He was tugging at your heart. If you reject Him, your heart will become hard. If you say, yes, Holy Spirit, I agree with you. I'm wrong. You won't grieve the Holy Spirit. You will obey the Holy Spirit and take another step into a Spirit-filled life in a few minutes. If that's you, I want you to come to this altar. And I just want you to kneel And I just want you to confess your heart to God. Many are going to join you today if you need to repent. I want you to come in just a minute if you're in a crisis. If you're in a job crisis, if your marriage is in a crisis, if your family, if your health is in a crisis, then you are in prime position to receive the Spirit of God and to be filled with supernatural power in your life. Or I want you to come if you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to stay filled with the Spirit. Yes, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit maybe last week, maybe 10 years ago, but I want to be filled with the Spirit again and again. I want to stay full of the Spirit. I want everyone to stand. I want our pastors to come, and I want you to anoint this team that's going to Guatemala tomorrow. And I want you to pray for them and ask God to bless them. But over here on this side, I want everybody else, if you need to repent, you want to be baptized with the Spirit, you're in a crisis, or you want to stay full of the Spirit, I want you to get out of your seat and come right now and kneel at these altars. Go ahead, you come. You come. Come on, you come. You come. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. You respond and obey. You respond. Holy Spirit, go ahead. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Small group leaders, elders, come and help us pray with these over here, if you would. Let's ask God for His power to come upon them and strengthen them, heal them. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it, God. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on us. Fall fresh on us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us, Jesus. We need you, Lord. We need you, God. We need you, Holy Spirit. Fall fresh on us, Lord. Fall fresh on us, God. These altars are open. These altars are open for anybody who would like to come pray. We're not going to have a formal dismissal today. So if you need to go, that's great. We're just going to give these opportunity to pray. Make sure you're at small groups tonight. We're going to talk about praying in the Spirit even more. You'll be blessed as you do it. God bless you.